The text we read this morning, it says, and I'll read it again. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. When we think of a sacrifice, we obviously think about, in the historic sense, and even as people do today, offering some specific thing on an altar, that sort of thing. For us, it's probably more in terms of giving up or dedicating time, money, a gift to express gratitude, love, care, or to placate someone or some deity that we think we might have offended. The history of the world, as I'm sure all of you know, is full of both individuals and systems set up by people, societies, to organize sacrifices, a sacrificial system. At its simplest level, on an individual basis, it's a prayer to a deity. It's a sacrifice of time and pride. Why waste your time if there's nobody there? Well, it's a pointless exercise. And why request anything if you could fix it yourself? Or show gratitude if it was all down to you or to chance? So in that very simplest level, taking time out of your day to pray is an act of sacrifice. Not a big one, it would appear, but it is. But at the other end of the spectrum, and it's very complex, you have things like, if you read the first few books of the Bible, the very complex Mosaic law, and Serebi has said something about the Hindu laws, and most great religions of the world have complex ways in doing things. You know, we have extreme examples around the world of things that I guess some of us might find horrific. I mean, some people find the Mosaic law fairly horrific, but at its extreme ends, the Aztecs in Central America would offer up thousands of living people as a sacrifice to the gods. Most of us found that pretty horrific, but they thought they were doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul here is not asking Christians to sacrifice specific things in a specific way. I mean, there's plenty of things in the New Testament that talk about that imply it, but in this particular case, what he's saying is it's an attitude of mind and an attitude of the way you live your life, to be in continuous sacrificial worship like Jesus lived his life. What he doesn't want us to do, which, well, if I speak for myself, we are inclined to because it's easier, which is to compartmentalize our lives, to go, this part of my life, I'll go to church on Sunday morning, I'll sing some songs, say some prayers, or maybe before I go to bed or when I get up in the morning, I'll have a specific little period of time that will be dedicated to my Christian life, and the rest is on me. Or I'll give some time to something, or I'll give some money, and I'll feel like, well, that's done now. I can get on and do what I really wanted to do that makes me happy. And what he's saying is, No, it's your whole life. It doesn't mean that everything that you need to be like, and I can't remember, but somebody will, the man who sat up on a pole for 30 years in the early centuries of the church. He was actually a very pious man. He wasn't doing it out of pride. He genuinely thought that by separating himself, he could serve God better. And I guess I was thinking about this yesterday. I don't know how many of you remember that Bryan Adams song that sat for 16 weeks at number one in the charts in 1991. Everything I do it for you. Now that's a love song, but if you actually read the lyrics of that song and applied it to the way your attitude would be great if it was towards God, then apart from one line where it says, I'd lie for you, it would be a good attitude to have, that everything you do, I do it for you. Including in those lyrics is one about sacrifice, interestingly. And I thought now that we'd sing another song that I think sums up what's entailed and the attitude of mind that we should have in dedicating our Christian life as an act of worship to God. I'm sure most of you know the first sacrifice mentioned in the Bible. If you ignore the oblique possibility that an animal had to die for God to clothe the Adam and Eve in skins. But the first reference, and I would just like to share with you what it says. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, this is in chapter 4 of Genesis, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. As most of you know, I have spent my life earning a living working on farms, mostly dairy farms, but most of those farms were arable farms too. So I know about producing food. What's interesting about this is that the Bible doesn't tell us how these two brothers knew that they should offer a sacrifice. There's probably a narrative there that's either lost or is hidden from us. It's obviously hidden from us, but we don't know. We don't know how Cain knew that his offering wasn't acceptable to God. But I'd like to offer this illustration of how sometimes we can have that similar sense. We buy gifts for those we love and care about. Things like birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, all the presents come together. So it's not like you're just buying your significant other a special present, although that could be, but when you've got a comparison, so that you see that the gift that you went to effort to get isn't quite as pleasing to that person as somebody else's. Or you pray, you give money, you give your time to God's service. But despite your best efforts, everything in your life seems to start to be going wrong. What is your response? God isn't accepting me. The response of Cain, and sadly some of us when these things happen to us, that we're not as, our gifts are not as loved as somebody else's, or we feel that God isn't accepting us in the way that we think he should. The challenge from God to Cain and to us is to say, sin is crouching at the door to have you. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, when Peter said he was going to do everything for Jesus, he said, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, and I pray that your faith fail not. Those sort of experiences we have can lead to resentment. In the case of Cain, it was catastrophically destructive. And he had to bear that burden for the rest of his life because he couldn't bring his brother back. And it's a challenge for us. It's an aspect of a giving life, is how we respond when we don't think that our services are appreciated, either by others or we have a sense, for whatever reason, that God doesn't accept them the way we think he should. The first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, also had different responses to failure, because most of us experience a fair few failures in our lives. So we need to have an idea of how we deal with it. Do we make one choice or another? In the case of Saul, the first king, he was told to completely destroy the Amalekites, which were a group of people who'd attacked the Israelites when they were traveling from Egypt to Israel into the land of Canaan. And God asked Saul to destroy them completely. Now, I'm not going to go into the ethics and the theology of that, just the fact that he didn't do as he was asked to do. It says that what he did, he killed most of all the people apart from the king, and then he kept back the livestock because he thought, well, that would be good as a sacrifice to God, so I can take those animals and sacrifice them to God. And Samuel the prophet had something very harsh to say to him. Saul said, I did obey the Lord. I went to the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle for the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. By contrast, two instances in the life of David, one which is very well known, when he sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. I think he must have listened carefully to the words of Samuel. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Towards the end of his reign, he also made a fairly bad mistake. He decided that he was going to do a census. Doesn't exactly explain from the text why God decided that that wasn't acceptable and what he'd done was wrong. And the people suffered because of what David had done. And then the prophet Gad came to him and said, "You need to purchase the threshing floor of a man called Anura." So he went to this place to buy this threshing floor, to build an altar and make a sacrifice to God. Anura said to him, this is in 2 Samuel 24, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Anura gives all this to the king." He also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Anura, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." David, in both instances, realized that the sacrifice in the first instance wasn't the thing that made it better. That was, if you like, the proof. But what actually made things better was, as we sung in that song, the broken and the contrite heart, that we accept that we're wrong, that we accept that we make mistakes, and that we need to be forgiven. And then we can come with full hearts. We don't bring the gift of sacrifice as if that pays for it and I can just go on and nothing else, and it doesn't really matter what my heart is like. We all know, because it's read so often at weddings, but I'll just remind you what the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." He also learnt that lesson, that sacrifice is costly. And Jesus reminded his disciples when they sat in the temple looking at people putting money into the treasury for the operation of the temple and the running of the country. And he saw the widow casting in two mites, and he said, she has given more than all because she's given everything she had. Everything she had on that day, she gave to the service of God. Another thing that's often struck me, because it's very vivid, is what the prophet Malachi said. Another aspect of sacrificial giving, or what not to do. He says, and this is the last prophet in the Old Testament, as a son, this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord. And that's another aspect of what we might sometimes think we can get away with, not bringing of our best to God. That I'll save all my efforts for my own service, fulfilling pride and ambition. It's wonderful when people work hard. But as a Christian, we sometimes have to take a step back and say, is all the things that I'm working hard at, whatever they may be, is it done for the glory of the Lord, or is it done for my own ambition that other people will regard me better? It's just a question. And you ask, well, what's the solution? And the solution, which I find quite beautiful, comes three chapters later, or two chapters later, where he says, the prophet again says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make them my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. There's a passage in Galatians that is referenced in a song that we're going to sing at the end. And expresses very eloquently Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ had died for nothing. And then I just want to make a final reference to John 14, because we need help. And the disciples contemplating Jesus going from them and probably feeling very frightened. In John's Gospel 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So the promise is that we have a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that indwells those who love Christ, who accept what he's done for them. And also the promise that we all have hope in our hearts of the coming again of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. So I'd like to finish with two songs, that express some of these thoughts that we've talked about. And may God bless his word to us.